We're in the tabernacle of the Christian, is what we're doing. So I'm thankful that all of you are here as always. I need to encourage our brethren what they're missing in spite of the teacher. Okay? We always have to throw that qualifier in there. In spite of the teacher, brethren, this is some really good stuff. Helps us to understand God's always had a plan. He was moving to get to Christ in the church. That was his ultimate goal. And as long as we understand that, all this stuff in the Old Testament makes more sense to us, what God was in the process of doing. And again, a really critical book in the New Testament, it helps us to get that clear in our minds, is the book of Hebrews, which helps us understand that God was going to get rid of that old physical stuff and move into the spiritual stuff. But he was going to use the foreshadow of the types and the copies in the physical to communicate principles and concepts, so that when he starts to communicate who we are in a spiritual sense in the New Testament under the New Covenant, as mediated and executed by Christ Jesus our Savior, we will understand, number one, who he is. We will understand more clearly who we are. And brethren, that's really the battle. It's really the battle. Again, I look at what's coming down the road fast, and I've been talking about this a lot lately. You guys know I've been preaching about it the last couple times I've had the opportunity here to be up front. There's stuff coming. If we don't understand who we are and if this is real, it's true, Christ is our Savior, we've been redeemed. We just don't understand it, brethren. We can fool ourselves. When those tough times come, it's like Jesus said, if you haven't built it on the solid rock, man, you're going to get washed away. And I'm just appreciative you guys are here. I am concerned, though, brethren. I am concerned for some of our brothers and sisters. I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to talk more about this going forward. I really am. Some people probably don't want to hear it, but we're going to talk about it. I'm concerned for some of our brothers and sisters. So, with that in mind, let's build. What do you guys say? Amen. Let's build. So let's turn, if you would. We're going to talk about the last part of the tabernacle structure itself is the doorway. One thing you'll notice when they take the tabernacle down and when they put it together, if you read through the book of Exodus carefully, or even the early chapters of Numbers when the cousins of Aaron, Kohath, Merari, Gershonites, all those guys, they had roles that they played in moving the tabernacle system. But you'll notice that they always set it up starting with the inside working out. And they took it down from the inside working out. So there's a principle present in the tabernacle system, brethren. God is trying to say what's way in the inside is what's really important to him in this tabernacle system. So what did Jesus come preaching? It's important what's inside, not the external. We see that principle when God chose David over Saul, right? And again, I've told you, and if you think about it, it makes sense. He brings Saul into being as the first king of the nation of Israel, the United Kingdom of Israel. And he lifts up Saul before the men, and Saul's handsome, good-looking dude. And he's taller than the rest, you know. And, so the people are like, ooh, ah, you know. And then God let him see that the real issue with Saul wasn't the external, it was the internal. He was corrupted internally. It didn't take him long for that power and his absolute power, so to speak, corrupted him absolutely. So he had to be replaced. See, there's a principle that mankind has figured out if they just look at history. And I just say, just read the Bible. Save yourself a lot of time. It'll tell you the history of mankind. It'll tell you the carnal aspects of man apart from God or not serving God. And it'll reveal to you what's going to happen. So Saul, boom, bad dude. Down he goes. And God says, we're going to replace him with a man after my own heart. So again, he brings in the seven sons of Jesse. And one of the first to come by is big brother of David named Eliab. And of course, Samuel looks at him and goes, that looks an awful lot like Saul. That must be the guy. Tall, kind of handsome. God says, wrong! We've done that experiment. Haven't you learned, Sammy? So he says, no. So finally they go through all of them, and where's this other kid that's missing? That's David. So I go out and get David. David's out tending to the flock. He's doing what needs to be done. He's obedient to his dad. Let's anoint David. Okay? So again, Brethren, we need to understand that what matters to God is what's your internal character. He doesn't give a whip or a rip about what you look like. Skin color, nothing. It's irrelevant. What matters is the spirit within the man. Right? So that's why we look at all these principles keep coming through in the biblical instruction that we have recorded for our benefit. So inside out. So we're going to talk now about the doorway. We talked about the tabernacle structure. It's a lot of things. I'm not going to go through a lot of them. But we've been working on the courtyard and the bronze altar and the bronze laver, and we've talked about the superstructure, as I call it, the actual building itself, if you want to refer to it as that, of the boards and the bars, and then the coverings and the curtains, and they're described that way, of the tabernacle. And the last thing we're going to talk about today before we actually move inside and start taking a look at the things in the holy place is there is a doorway. This is called a veil or a screen. There's actually two words in the Hebrew for veil and one for screen, and it's a different word you're going to see at the doorway going into the holy place. Remember, the courtyard had a big doorway, right? And there was only one way into that courtyard. Right? And so it's communicating. One way, one way, one way. And we get the dimensions, and it's fairly large. 20-some cubits across, I think, if I remember right. Might be 30, but nice big opening, and then all the average Israelite would see is the altar, bronze altar of offering, sacrifice, and then the laver. You could watch as the if he brought a peace offering, which would be the one goal that you'd want to be there for, is a peace offering, meaning everything's good between you and God, and you're just there to thank him. And you bring that, and you'd look and you'd watch him take care of your peace offering after you did what you had to do to offer up the animal, your part, cutting the throat. And then the priest, in some instances, would catch blood. Sometimes he wouldn't. And based on what type of offering it was, that's where that blood would be offered, either at the altar or it would go all the way into the holy place. And on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest made the offering of the bull and all that stuff for himself and then the goats, that would go all the way back into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of God was, with the mercy seat on top of it. So, but that's all the average Israelite would see, just what's going on out in the courtyard. What's in that holy place is veiled, concealed. Can't fully understand it. Have an idea when things are made, what they're going to be used for. We can't fully understand everything that goes on in there, all the inner workings. That was entrusted to the priesthood. But they would see the tabernacle proper. And I told you guys the height of the linen curtains in the courtyard was about 7.5 cubits. And the tabernacle itself was 15 cubits. So it would project above that so you could see the top of the tabernacle above the linen courtyard. Right? But again, they couldn't see what was going on inside once that thing's constructed. So there was a screen at the doorway into the tabernacle. So we're going to talk about the screen today. And again, I'm not going to go back and do a review of everything we've talked about. The time just won't allow me. We'd end up be doing a review every week and never get to anything new. Although it's good to be reminded of these things again. As Paul said, no trouble for me to write these things for you. Safeguards for you. No trouble for me. That's to the Philippians he wrote there. Okay? Now let's go to Exodus. I want to get my right word here. Or my right. I think it's in Exodus 26. Remember, Exodus 26 and Exodus 36. You have the instructions early on. That's going to be how things are going to be made. That's in Exodus 26. The construction, actual implementation of that instruction is shown later on in the book of Exodus. Usually Exodus 36 is where that's contained. Let's just go to Exodus 26 just to get a description of the screen. Right? In verse 36 of Exodus 26, it says, "And you shall make a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. You shall make 5 pillars of acacia for the screen and overlay them with gold, their hooks also of gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them." Okay? Brief description. Now, we've gone through the tabernacle superstructure. If you remember, that which was within the holy place in the Holy of Holies, you remember what the sockets were in that? that the boards that were gold-plated went into? Silver. Silver. You'll notice that the acacia wood here is still covered, but what are the sockets? Bronze. Gold, but there's bronze where it comes into contact with the ground. A lot of times I've told you guys, if you pay attention to this tabernacle instruction, bronze is going to communicate common, lesser value. Usually things that come into contact with bronze have to do with judgment or things that talk about reconciliation of separation caused by sin or whatever. Okay? So that's what bronze is, more common, less valuable. Whereas when you get into the holy place, silver, usually used in the Old Testament, particularly silver is used to communicate redemption. There'd be so many shekels offered to redeem someone or something. How many pieces were offered to sacrifice Christ? Prophesied and actually occurred. That's right, 30. Silver. See, redemption. Ransom money. Things of that nature. See, so gold, extremely valuable. Basically used to convey the presence of God and the value of being in the presence of God. Right, so we have a screen. And again, this word is different than veil. And the veil is what separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And we will get to that. Right? But you'll notice the description, first of all, on this screen. And I'll get to the word here in a minute. Do you guys see any dimensions? Not yet. Right? So, let me see. Let's go to 36. Chapter 36 of Exodus. Okay. 36, 35. Well, that's the veil. Hold on here. 37 and 38. I'm looking at... Okay. Same thing here in 37, 38 of 36. He made a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material, fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver, and he made its five pillars with their hooks. He overlaid their tops and their bands with gold, but their five sockets were of bronze. So we have... Again, the same thing. Now, there's dimensions to this, and I don't have it. I looked in my notes, and I didn't put them down. I just read it. So, I'll have to get to that. Okay? I apologize for that. But I had it here on this. So, if anybody wants to look up screen, start searching. Okay? There's the screen. I was looking for the... Usually there's it's going to be communicated, it's going to be a little less in width than the courtyard. So what we're going to see is the courtyard entrance is wider than the entrance into the tabernacle itself. So we see a narrowing taking place as well. Wider door, narrower door, and limited as well to those that can enter the priests. There's a limitation. There's a separation that's going on here. Again, there's a graded separation, limitation. Jesus said that the path is broad that leads to destruction, and the gate is narrow that leads to life. So again, God's narrowing this down, and he's moving into an area where the average Israelite would not have access. So there's a communication, and I am separated, in some sense, from these privileges. All right? So, wanted to just touch on that that's going on, and I apologize, I don't have those dimensions right there in front of me. Okay, you got them, John? Yeah, I knew they were right around. I can remember it was 37 or 27, so that's why I had one of you guys do the work for me. That's the gate of the court. Is the court? That's the court. 27 what? 16. That's the courtyard. Yeah, it's the courtyard. I apologize, guys. I thought we had the screen was described as well as being a little bit narrower. Well, we know it can be narrower because we know the dimensions of the tabernacle, 15 cubits. We know the courtyard's much wider than that. And it says 20 cubits, right, in the courtyard there? 16. So if the veil or the screen that covered the front of the tabernacle is all the way across, it's narrower. That's my point. Because the tabernacle is 15 by 15 by 45. 15 across, 15 high, 45 cubits long. Okay? So we know it's narrower. Okay? So the presence of God, you get there, it's getting narrow and narrow. So you're going to move into the presence of God, things are going to get a little bit more narrow, a little bit more specified. So the Hebrew for the screen is, and it's going to be pronounced masak, masak. It's from a root word that means to entwine. That's where you get screen. Okay, to entwine. I always think of, you know, when I think of a screen or something, I think of the veil that a bride wears. You know what I mean? Kind of entwine. You know, that's the picture I get. I don't know if that's a good one for you. So it's, notice it's similar to the curtains of the tabernacle. But one thing's missing. See the colors? Do you guys see the colors? What are the colors? Blue, purple, scarlet. Fine twisted linen. We've covered all this. The colors, what they mean. Blue heaven. Purple royalty. Kings. Rulers. Scarlet. Redemption. Sacrifice. Right? And then fine linen. Righteous, pure, holy, white, all that stuff's communicating that. What's missing from the linen curtains that hang in the actual tabernacle itself, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies? What's missing? Cherubim. No cherubim woven into them. Like the curtains that covers the tabernacle. Why would that be? And the sockets are bronze. Why would that be? Why aren't they silver? Okay, I've given you some hints with silver and bronze. You know, what goes on out in the courtyard mostly, brethren? Sacrifice, right? Blood. Having to do with restoring people back to fellowship with God if they've unintentionally broken the law. Not supposed to be used to intentionally break the law. Primarily, that's what it's used for, right? So, it's talking about things that come into contact with that which could be deemed unclean until offered by the priest. So, you get bronze, and the veil comes down. So, what is it saying? There's a distinct separation here in this screen. You're not yet in the presence of God. No cherubim. The average Israelite, look at that, what would communicate to him? Okay, no cherubim. I went through what cherubim, you know, last week, what they would communicate, to start with the book of Genesis. Remember, what guarded Adam and Eve from entering back into the garden? Cherubim. And then I read Ezekiel 28, where it's talking about the lament and the challenge against the king of Tyre. And I said, now pay close attention. It talks about the king of Tyre being on the mountain of God in the Garden of Eden. I'm like, he wasn't there. No king of Tyre was there. It's looking beyond the king of Tyre and speaking to the power behind the throne, which is Satan. And it calls him, it says, you were the covering cherub. See, Satan was right there at the throne of God. See, he saw all that, and that's why he wanted it. And that's why he rebelled. But he was a covering cherub. So cherubs are the ones that are in the presence along with seraphim, as according to Isaiah 6, are in the presence of God. And the cherubs in particular, or cherubim, were called those that covered, right, or protected.
Sorry. So is the cherubim an angel?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, they're an angelic being. But they're the ones that were created by God and in His presence. So, that's where they communicate. Covering, presence of God. What else did they communicate when they had them swords going back and forth so Adam and Eve couldn't enter back into the Garden of Eden? Judgment. Judgment. So next time you read where it talks about that we will judge angels, think about that a little bit. What God's trying to communicate to you. Alrighty? Any questions? Are we tracking okay? Very quiet. We doing okay? Okay. Alright. That's what's missing. So again, I think what's being communicated here clearly is you're not quite the presence of God. So the Israelites would look, see that those colors are the same that are in the courtyard linen, or white linen, and in the colors that are in the tabernacle, but no cherubim. So again, still a communication. You're still not in the presence of God. Not completely in the presence of God. Priests could go back and forth. The average Israelite, courtyard, that's it. And usually only as far as getting near that altar. They'd bring it to the doorway, slaughter the animal, catch the blood, take care of whatever had to be done, hand the blood over to the priest. Okay? Alright. Five pillars upon which this screen is hung. Five pillars. Pillars of acacia for the screen and overlay them with gold. And their hooks, gold. So as you move up, it seems like as you move up, you're getting closer to that top curtain. Remember, the top curtain of the holy place that covered the holy place and the holy of holies, which was the initial ceiling on the tabernacle. Notice how now it's the acacia as it comes up is covered in gold. So the screen would hang, the hooks are hanging out like this, so I'm going to try and do the best job I can to. So here's the, I'm a pillar, right? All of you guys, by the way, that are Christians, you're pillars in support of the truth, okay? According to Paul to Timothy and the book of Revelation. Here I am, and I got this hook popping out like this, projecting out. Now here's my hooks, okay? For those of you over here, my hooks, okay? And the screen's going to hang on that, right? Where's the acacia wood standing inside that screen, right? Near the top of that ceiling, indicating the presence of God with the cherubim. So that's gold, and the gold covering comes down until it hits that bronze socket that it sits in. It's basically a foundational unit that it would fit down into. So again, I think it's just communicating that you're kind of in and you're kind of out when you're right there. On coming into contact with the earth, bronze, but as it rises off the ground, covered in gold, right? Gets close to the presence of that tabernacle curtain that is the same colors, blue, purple, scarlet, but now it has the cherubim. Again, presence. Now the value goes up, and we see that in the way these are constructed. Does that make sense to you guys? Why there might be a difference in the colors in the bronze socket, still in contact with the ground. It's kind of inside, but it's still in contact with the ground there. And there's a veil where people would be able to, or the priest would be able to enter and go out, enter in and go out. Remember, priests would bring in stuff for offerings, and then they would, a little dab will do you, you know, on the altar of incense is where they would usually offer that, not the table of showbread, not the lampstand. They'd go back to that altar of incense that stood right at that veil. And if you read your sacrifices that are offered, as recorded in the first 8 or 9 chapters of the book of Leviticus, you'll see which offerings were offered back there, which ones were, you know, the blood would be dabbed onto the altar of incense. So, I give credit as often as I can to Jeremy City many years ago made it clear to us. Many of us didn't think about it, but talking about the Day of Atonement, how many years they would do that Day of Atonement, and the blood would be sprinkled on that mercy seat, and how blood caked that would be. When Israel was faithful, because there was many, many years they weren't faithful. But there would also be blood attached to the altar of incense, dabbed onto the altar of incense. There's no indication they'd go in there and clean that blood off. It never says clean it off. Right? So there's probably blood built up on all of those. But what's going on? The priest is entering from the outside, unclean, separated, common, going into the... Right? You guys picking up? They're going back and forth. So I'm just trying to help you see there's a little separation going on there. They're out in the courtyard, then they move into the holy place. Everybody with me? I'm getting somewhere. Hang tight. Right? So, contact the earth, moving up top of the ceiling, presence of God being communicated. Okay. Let's go over to the book of Revelation. And I'm pretty sure I guarantee you that this has already entered Mr. Wilson's mind, what I'm going to read. So again, no cherubim. Oh, are we out? All right. Well, we're going to hold on until we get this fixed so that those listening in on the streaming can catch this too. Are we back on?
Are we back on? Luke, I am your father.
That's what the Lord said to Luke, by the way. All right. Revelation 11. Something interesting here. Maybe you haven't seen the significance of this. Remember, courtyard into the holy place. Now, the book of Revelation is talking about the church age as a whole. It's kind of a progressive parallelism. It's just giving a different picture of the church age. It always starts with Christ's ascension in some form, him being born, and then rapidly to his ascension, and then the church age takes off, and all the stuff that goes on during the church age, as revealed in the physical manifestation of things that are manifest on earth, and then it gives us a picture of what's happening in heaven, the ones that are controlling the events in the spiritual realm that are bringing about what we see in the physical realm. Okay? Book of Revelation isn't this really hard, difficult to understand book that's got all these, you know, symbols that we got to go into every little detail and figure out. You know, it's giving you a big picture, and it's just showing it to you over and over. These events will be typical of what happens through the church age. And the reason I can say that, brethren, is it's not supposed to be concealed from the Christian since the time it was written. Give you an example. The book of Daniel closes when Daniel's given all the information about the end of the Jewish age and then Judgment Day. It says, seal up the book until the end time. Seal up the book. It's talking about the end of the Jewish age, by the way, not J-Day. Seal up the book. Nobody's going to fully understand that. When something's sealed, you can't fully understand it. God sealed it. Right? But when the end of the age comes, it's going to become apparent what Daniel was talking about, Jewish age. Remember, God was going to put an end to the Jewish system. The book of Hebrews confirms that. What God has said is old, is getting ready to disappear, old and obsolete, getting ready to disappear. He's not bringing it back. If it's old and obsolete, why would he bring it back? So think about premillennialism, what it teaches. What? You know, I mean, there's... Again, so that's what the book of Daniel says. Now, the book of Revelation, before we read chapter 11, just so I can prove you my point, so I'm not... You guys should check out everything that's ever said. Amen? Go back to the last few verses. Of the book of Revelation. Okay. I want to get the right run in on this. Do not seal up the book. Why can't I see it? Revelation 22. Sorry. Why can't I seal it? See it? I'm as blind as a bat this morning to this stuff. Verse 10. The final message. Well, verse 9, he said, here's, verse 8 through 10, okay? Revelation 22. Sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I'm just building upon what I... Verse 8. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to prosceneo at the feet of the angel, worship, who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. We don't worship angels. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Now look at verse 10. Then he said to me, or was saying to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. All these things that John was shown are going to happen. The time is near. You don't seal it up. This is supposed to be a book of comfort and encouragement to all Christians throughout all of the church age till Jesus Christ comes back for J-Day. Daniel, seal up the words of this book. You're not going to be able to fully understand it. Why do you think the apostles of Jesus asked them the questions they did in Matthew 24 Luke 21, other place where, what about these buildings? And all, there was a reason for that question. That's a whole other study, and we'll let Luke tackle that. He's done it before. All right. Just want you to see that. Okay. Now, back to Revelation 11. This is supposed to be an encouragement and an admonition or a warning to all Christians since Christ ascended to heaven, the church age took off, and we're just waiting for J-Day. Right? But we're going to see all these things take place throughout the history of the church age until Jesus comes back in judgment. By the way, not to set up his kingdom. Mr. Wilson's been doing a good job just in the beginning of his study on that on Wednesday night, but many of us know it. I mean, the kingdom is here now. We're not waiting for something future. Scripture is very clear. The kingdom is here now. And Colossians 1:13 will help you if you just want to look at one and trust it. Okay? So, Revelation 11. Catch this. There was given me a measuring rod. Revelation 11, verse 1. Remember, I've been told that I say the chapter and start reading, never give the verse. My brother-in-law and my wife in particular like to give me a razzing about that. I like to keep you guys guessing. There was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Look at verse 2. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, the Gentiles, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Notice that. Courtyard. They're out in the courtyard. It took place on that courtyard. They didn't fully comprehend what was going on back in the tabernacle. Well, they don't understand who they are. See? So, out in the courtyard. Now, there's more to this. I don't have enough time to go through all this, brethren. But you see a principle there. They're measuring, and you're going to figure out that the ones that are out in the courtyard are going to be out. It's the ones that are in the holy place, holy of holies, serving in the presence of God that are in. See, so what it's communicating is you can't put one foot in the holy place and one foot out in the world. That's what it's communicating. You're either in or you're out. You can't have both. See, so again, when you look at this separation, this veil, this screen, out, in, and the priests are moving back and forth and back and forth with the sacrifices. See, what good would those sacrifices be, brethren, if they caught the blood shed by the animal and the priest never went back to that holy place and offered it? Under the law, it says it was not efficacious. That is a really big word. Okay, it means it did not have the effect that the law said it was supposed to have. You slaughter an animal, you catch his blood, you lay it down there and walk away. You killed an animal. That's all you did. The priest has to take that blood that's been sacrificed and has to go into the presence of God and make the acceptable offering. That's why it's so dangerous when the religious marketplace teaches this. The finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Yet, to go a little Russian on you, that is not correct. Did he finish his work of his earthly ministry on the cross? He said so. It is finished. His blood was shed. What happened to that blood? Did it just fall to the ground? It did. But the book of Hebrews says that something else had to happen before there was going to be purification for sins. He had to offer it. So when was Christ's work finished? See, the priests had to stand and move around. We'll talk more about this when we get to the priest. But they had to stand, move around, do all the sacrifice. You didn't see a priest sitting down anywhere in temple, tabernacle service. Nowhere was a priest sitting down. How does the book of Hebrews open up? Having made purifications for our sins, he what? Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When was the work finished? When he offered his blood in heaven. And remember, just so you don't forget, the first thing he took care of when he got to heaven is our sins. He cleansed us, our sins, and heaven. So we were on his mind, even into glory, back into glory. Now, if he wouldn't have offered that, no removal of sins. See, so you can watch the progression in the book of Hebrews, how it teaches these principles clearly. So the finished work of Christ, finished in his ministry, is when he ascended to heaven and offered his blood. He did finish the work in his earthly service, but he didn't finish the job till he got to heaven.
So really, one could say that the sacrifice is the preparation for the real work, for what God is really after, the blood. Because the blood represents life. So it's not what you've been working on. He's not concerned about the external. It's the blood. It's the inside. It's the life.
It's the life.
The life is in the blood.
Right.
So, again, brother, that's subtle little things that they teach in a religious marketplace, and it stops the Christian at that sacrifice. Okay, that's handled. And they forget that Christ went in, took care of offering that blood. What was the reason? He was going to boot Satan out of heaven, just like it teaches in the book of Revelation. Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning when the gospel's being preached. Because he knew that when this thing got finished, boom, out was going Satan. He's not in heaven anymore to accuse the brethren. That's in the book of Revelation. Okay? He's out. He's out of the presence of God. Then what did God do with us who are Christian, according to what the Bible teaches? What did God do? It says he lifted us. Or, go in Ephesians 4, he led captive a host of captives, what would once been held captive, raised them up into the presence of God. What an awesome God. What an awesome God. So again, courtyard, veil, tabernacle. There's a lot to this, brethren, that God's trying to communicate. He's looking for those that are going to kind of study this stuff out and go, "What? Why is God showing me all these patterns?" And don't get into Bible numerology. Stay away from that bad stuff. Just notice patterns. When he's using two things to become one, he's trying to communicate something. The two shall become one. Oh, where did that start? Oh, yeah, book of Genesis. Two shall become one. Two shall become one. Two shall become one. Two shall become... Ephesians 2 broke down the barrier of the enmity, that barrier wall that separated what? The Jew, or the physical descendant of Abraham, who was not a Jew, by the way. Abraham was not a Jew. If you want to say anything, he was called a Hebrew. Right? He was not a Jew. Right? He was of one of the peoples at that time in the world. There was no such thing as a Jew at that time. I know it's going to shock some of you. But the descendants of Abraham, and then finally what? Just as was promised to Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth, not Jewish families, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See? God's always wanted to get to all families, all nations. It was said to Isaac and to Jacob, all the nations. Right? It's always been about getting out to everybody, not limiting it to one little special group of people. He used them, but it was never designed to stay there. Amen? Okay. So, all right. If you don't get past this barrier, this screen, and into the holy place, you look around and go, oh, wow. Imagine the first time as a priest, this thing set up, you go into this, and you look at the inside with a lampstand providing the light, which we're going to go to next. And you see the table of showbread across the way on the north, the lampstand on the south, and the altar of incense before the... And this beautiful, I don't want to say tapestry, but this woven, linen curtain. And the light shining on this really highly polished gold and just reflecting. And you go, oh, this is awesome, right? But if you're out there in the courtyard and that's all you're doing is spending your time out there, you're not going to be able to praise what you have on the inside properly, are you? See, the problem with most people is they can't appraise this stuff correctly. I mean, the book of Corinthians says that, They can't appraise it spiritually. So you can always tell what's going on within people's individual lives or in churches that teach stuff. When they focus on the physical, brethren, and they keep going back to the physical and the things of the physical stuff, they are not appraising things properly. It's the spiritual things that matter to God. He says the temporal is the physical. In 2 Corinthians 5, he said the eternal are the real things, the spiritual, unseen things. So we need to understand that. All right. Every time you go through a doorway, There's only one way in, right? So again, we continue to see a principle being communicated. Into the courtyard, one way. Into the holy place, one way. Jesus said, I am the way. Not a way. The way. Okay? Just like when Jesus comes back, he asked, will the Son of Man, when he returns, find, and then they just say faith in most translations. The actual literal in the Greek is the faith. It's a definite article in front of that. It's the faith, not a faith. So people will ask you, right, Mike? So what faith are you, Mike? What faith are you? That's right. But most people answer how? You know, whatever. Pick a. Yeah, I'm Catholic, right? So when people ask me, they say, what faith are you, Kevin? I say, I'm Christian. Oh, I know, but what faith are you? Faith of Christ? No. What faith are you? I've already told you. That's the only faith that the Bible talks about in the New Testament. I didn't say you're a Baptist and that. Where's that? Where'd that come? I can't find it. I've looked everywhere. Nowhere. Why would you say you're a Baptist? Or a Methodist? Or a Luther? Why? It sounds like you're following man's teaching rather than God's instruction, to me, very clearly. Now, of course, 1 Corinthians says we use spiritual words to define spiritual concepts and things, right? So words mean things, even in God's dictum, right? So we want to use this stuff right. We want to talk about things correctly. One way. Where's your headquarters? Where's our headquarters? Heaven. I mean, it's not in St. Paul? No. 777 Mount Zion and heavenly Jerusalem is what it is. Yeah. So, you know, where's our headquarters? Heaven. Who's our leader? Jesus. Right? I mean, we go through this thing all day. We got to answer it correctly. Not be mean-spirited, but answer people correctly. Get them to stop and go, oh, yeah, why do I think that way? You know? All right. So, all right, doorway. What was the first doorway? Entered into what? An area where what occurred? What most often occurred in the courtyard? I've talked about this already. Anybody? Sacrifice. So the first doorway says sacrifice, right? The second doorway, who's going in there? What does that communicate? Service. See, each doorway as you pass by is moving you closer to God, and it's also communicating something. So you get sacrifice at first door. The second door you enter through, service. And the third veil we go beyond is into the presence of God. Sanctification. I am allowed in the presence of the Holy God. You shall be holy as I am holy. Sanctification. This stuff should get you guys super, super excited about what God prepared for us. Alrighty. That's all I got for you this morning. Any comments? Jerry.
Just a couple of things. I know you've covered it before, but it helps me to remember. The way that the book of Hebrews describes the holy place is that the veil that separates between the presence of God and those that enter the holy place is gone. So we're entering into the presence of God. And so for the Christian, it's the understanding that we enter into the presence of God through obedience and to a certain extent through our service, through understanding that God is the one who is in control here and that we proskuneo ourselves before Him. And then just thinking about what was mentioned in Revelation, and I think Ezekiel talks about this as well, but the outer courtyard, and I think there's a misunderstanding that that sacrifice is enough. I'll just sacrifice for the Lord and He'll surely accept me. But no, the New Testament is pretty clear about that. So is Ezekiel. That's why there's a lot of folks that sacrifice or that give or that promote, that do things in the name of God, but they don't do it according to His plan. And those folks are going to be awful surprised. They're going to be left out unless they get to what the Scripture says about what is required of them in order to enter into that holy place. So I like this picture. So thank you again for teaching the class.
Sure. So yeah, exactly. You have to understand that God didn't save us so that we could just sit there and think about the sacrifice Although it's critical we understand Jesus as our sacrifice, I don't think that any of us had ever argued that point. Without his sacrifice, we are lost. But it's very clear that the New Testament teaches what is the purpose for him saving us so we can serve. That's why it says in Ephesians 4 that he gave us all those great, you know, Christ Jesus, apostles, prophets, which we don't have the New Testament apostles anymore, of Jesus Christ. We don't have prophets, don't need them any longer, because we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. If you have everything pertaining to godliness, do you need anything else? Do you need a book from some guy named Joe Smith?
No.
If you got it? See? And it says that, you know, he gives what? An evangelist? Brother Luke. Evangelist, right? And it talks about what? Pastors, which that's the Latin term that they insert there for the Greek word, which is shepherd. Poimen. And then, what else? Teachers. And what's it for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of... Come on, guys. For the work of... That's right. See, what does the religious marketplace teach? We teach what the Bible says. I got to do this because I just love to do this. The Bible teaches this. And I know I'm running a few minutes long, but you guys are okay with that, right? This is what the Bible teaches. Here's what the religious marketplace teaches. See the difference? See how easy things can get twisted?